We're preaching today on Christ's lineage was made up of sinners. Christ has a pedigree here, that part of him that was born of the Virgin Mary, that part of him that was perfect man, has a lineage. And it goes all the way back to Adam, just like ours. You'll see that in the book of Luke. The book of Matthew takes Christ's lineage only back to Abraham, and there's a reason for that. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, and the Jews take their lineage no further back than Abraham. The problem with that is they don't never seem to ask themselves, where did Abraham come from? And then Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And therefore, Christ's lineage goes as far back as ours do. It goes all the way back to Adam. So now, we're going to see in Galatians 4, verse 4, where it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So when it says there, "when the fullness of time was come," that tells you that this is not, Christ's birth did not just happen, it was planned. And for it to be planned, God had to be watching His lineage all the way from the beginning, from the fall all the way to the time He was born, from the fall of man, which took place 4,000 years before Christ was born. God the Father kept His eye upon the lineage of His Son. Now, Revelation 13:8 tells you that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And so for Christ to be on the cross before Genesis 1, verse 1, God the Father had to watch that lineage and protect it so that His plan would come to pass. Now that I've opened up with those two verses, we go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 11, verses 1 through 32. We're certainly not going to read all those verses. But we got to remember that Christ's lineage was the lineage of our gospel. What you're hearing today is directly connected to the lineage of Christ, because if Christ was not born, if Christ, Jesus, was not who the Bible says He is, there'd be no need for us even meeting here today, and we would have no hope of being saved, and we would all be doomed for the fires of hell. So the lineage of Christ is very important. Now, this lineage started all the way over. It started before the world began, but God the Father made it very clear that there was a lineage of Christ in Genesis 3, verse 15, which is the very first time the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. God the Father preached there, and He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to the snake, Satan, in the form of that snake. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." So see, there's God the Father's preaching reprobation and election right here. He said, "I'm going to put enmity between thy seed." Satan has a seed. And that seed or that lineage is those of that were not chosen before the world began. The seed of the woman is Christ. And even though it says her seed, the Bible, when you put that with Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, "that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The seed of the woman is the seed of the Holy Ghost. And what that's simply saying is she's going to be a virgin. And the way her womb will come alive is when the Holy Spirit brings Christ to that womb without man's seed. And so that's what he's saying there. And God the Father, remember that verse over in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "when he shall see his seed," talking about the seed of his Son that he's going to sacrifice at the cross. So Isaiah 53, verse 10 teaches us that God the Father has a seed or a family, and that is the elect of God. So God preached reprobation right there in Genesis 3:15 when he told Satan, he said, "and I will put enmity," or "I'll put war between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And so there's reprobation. So Satan having this condemnation, the gospel works the same way today as it did the very first time it was preached. It was a message of damnation, condemnation, and damnation to Satan and his seed. But it was a message of deliverance to the first two of God's elect that needed salvation, Adam and Eve. And it's the same way today. From that point on, it has been the message of salvation for each elect of God, and it's always been a message of condemnation and damnation to those who are not of the elect of God. So it's very important we understand that the lineage of Christ is so important, because the gospel, his gospel, is directly connected to his lineage. Throughout this lineage of sinners, our perfect Savior was born. Christ's lineage was made up of sinners. And it's through that, those that made up the lineage of Christ were not perfect people. They were just like you and me. All you got to do is read the Bible, and you can see the miserable failures. You can start with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. They were miserable. They were innocent. And we were innocent in them. But they were there in physical person. You and I were there in the person of Adam. And they still, they had God talking to them. They heard God talk and still chose to serve self and sin over God. They forfeited that blessing of, can you imagine getting to hear God in person? But we find where Moses argued with God. Man, who in the world do we think we are? Remember when God gave sin to Moses, and Moses said, I can't go. And God said, I'm the one that makes the deaf, the lame, and the blind. In other words, you're going. You can take Aaron, your brother. But can you imagine arguing with God? Why would make you feel like you could argue with God? He made the universe. Why would you think you could argue with him? But we do. We do. We do it today. God may move your heart. He may put it upon your heart to want to read the Word. Oh, you might have that urge to read the Word. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Wanting to read it. I'll do it after this TV show. And then before you know it, your next favorite show comes on. And before you know it, it's 9 o'clock. You're sleepy. And guess what? You might open the Bible up and maybe read three or four words. And then you close it up. You argued with God. God wanted you to pull away from that television show or whatever it is you're doing and sit down and read His Word. He wanted you to sit down at the feet of His Son. But we say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to do it right now. Let me watch this. Let me do this. And before you know it, you don't even end up reading the Word of God. So we argue with Him today. Christ's lineage went through some very dark times. As you can see through the world's history, man, we've had some terrible times on this earth. But God's perfect gospel has been preserved even to this day and will be preserved forever, because Christ is forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the lineage of Christ, if Christ Himself is the same yesterday, it's talking about eternity's yesterday, today, eternity's today, and tomorrow, eternity's tomorrow, then that means His lineage was going to be protected until He was born. And sin, where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. There's sinners, exceeding sinners in the lineage of Christ, but that could not outdo the grace of Almighty God. That's good news, dear friend. As I said, God the Father announced the lineage of Christ, preached the coming of Christ in Genesis 3:15. From that time on, it has been flowing through the antiquity of time, just like the Tigris River and the Euphrates rivers that flow from the Garden of Eden. Those rivers that you can go on the map and look at, those rivers split. Euphrates went to the left, Tigris went to the right, and Babylon sit right in the middle. Those rivers united and came out of the river up there in the Garden of Eden. Those rivers are 6,000 at least. They're older. Listen to this. Those rivers are older than time, because time never started until after the fall. The Euphrates River, the Tigris River, which is, I believe, the Hittical, and the Pison, which went down to Africa, there's three rivers. We don't know where the fourth one's at. There's possibly four rivers on this earth that is older than time. You think about that. That was here before the fall. That puts chills all over me. Man, I like history. I got to know where things come from. I have to know when, where, and why. But I like to study history. I just love it. I love to give people the history that we have found, that I find in my studies. Now, how easily could have Christ's lineage been destroyed? Well, it would have taken was for one of Satan's seed. Remember that seed, thy seed in Genesis 3:15 that God the Father was talking to Satan about? Had just one of those reprobates got in the lineage, it would have tarnished everything. But it did not. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 6, we're not going to go read those verses, I already preached on this. But back when the sons of God, in Genesis chapter 6, who are the fallen angels? I am convinced 100% because the sons of God is always referring to heavenly beings. Even in the book of Job, it says, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the sons of God shouted for glory, for joy. And the reason why was because they were celebrating the foundations of the earth being laid. And if you do a study on the word Hebrews, or on the Hebrew word for foundations, it's actually talking about the one consulting and planning. The foundation of the earth is God Himself. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. But when you read of creation in Genesis chapter 1, you read of the creation of the first heaven, which is down here, and the second heaven, which is where the planetary system is. You do not read of the third heaven being created because it's always been there. That's where God's throne is at. Now, the angels are not as old as God because Ezekiel 28, somewhere on verses 13 through 15, will tell you that even Satan was created. But I believe with all my heart, the heavenly creatures in the third heaven was created before Genesis 1, verse 1, because Satan was already kicked out of heaven and was fighting God before Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's another message. But even those fallen angels, when they were marrying the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6, Satan was trying to contaminate the human race to the point that Christ could not be born. And God put shields. He put a guard, which was Himself, the Holy Spirit, around that lineage and protected that from the satanic attempt, coup attempt upon God here upon earth to destroy the lineage of His Son. When God wiped out all of humanity with the flood, the lineage of Christ got down to two men, Noah and Shem. Noah and Shem got down to two people out of the whole world. And yet God preserved it. In 1 Kings 18, verse 4, Jezebel killed all the Lord's prophets she could get her hands on. Satan was using her to destroy the preaching of the lineage of Christ. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 2, she even went after Elijah. And Elijah ran from her like a scared cat. And humanly speaking, rightly so, because she said, by this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. You'll be with them. Jezebel was evil. And had she succeeded in killing Elijah and all the Lord's prophets, she would have, in a sense, conquered God, which was impossible. God wasn't going to let that happen because there was a servant that had hidden many of the Lord's prophets. And so God is not going to allow anybody to defeat Him. Her only goal was to have preachers that she wanted. That's why there were so many prophets of Baals when Elijah met them on top of Mount Carmel. God kept His all-watchful eye upon the lineage of His Son throughout all the sin and destruction that the human race has experienced clear up to His birth. And He has preserved the effects of His gospel and the lineage of His Son, even to this day. I have preached on the radio where the Catholic Church, starting around the year 1229 A.D. in Tarragona, Spain, and Toulouse, France. 1229 in Tarragona, Spain, 1234, I believe it was, in Toulouse, France, was the first councils of the Catholic Church forbidding people to have a copy of the Scriptures. That is why they hated John Wycliffe. so much that 40 years after he died, the Pope dug up his bones and burnt them to ashes because Wycliffe believed that people should have a copy of the Scriptures. They strangled William Tyndale to death and then burnt him to death at the cross. At a stake. Why? Because he too wanted people to simply have a copy of the Bible. The Bible that you have in your laps, the Bible that you take home, the Bible that you read at your house, was paid for by blood. Not just the blood of Christ, but by those two faithful... Now, Tyndale died of a stroke, or Wycliffe died of a stroke, but they were going to kill him. But William Tyndale died being burnt alive at the stake so you and I could have our Bible today. And he was a Catholic, but he started seeing the error of the Catholic Church, and he must have been a saved man of God, evidently. But God showed him that the people have to have the Scripture. The reason why the Catholic Church didn't want people having a copy of the Bible was because they knew if the people started reading the Scriptures, they would see the errors of the Catholic Church, and their stranglehold over the population would be taken away. That's why. And they fought. They fought people. Ted, if you can remember this, I preached on the radio. They fought this clear up to 1870. Of people having a copy of the Word of God. But dear friend, what does 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 say? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, Paul's writing, even as a bonds. Listen to this. But the Word of God is not bound. In other words, man is not going to control where I send my Word. God has preserved His Word through the centuries. And even though it seemed like it was obscure, and it was for thousands of saints throughout Europe, they went for centuries not having the Word of God, but it was there. And then it got to where, once the protest, once the Scriptures got out, the Catholic Church had to let them have a copy so they would have what was called the chain Bible, where they would have to, they have a little podium out in the middle of the street of the city, and people would line up, like we do today to go to a sporting event or something, and they would line up to read the Word of God. That's how bad they wanted it. They would line up to read the Word of God. Since the days of Genesis 3, Satan has been trying so hard to destroy the living Word and the written Word. In 1 Samuel 17, Satan tried using Goliath to destroy the lineage of Christ. But Christ's lineage, his father David, went up there and took care of that giant, that type of Antichrist, and took a stone and sunk it through his forehead. And so he defeated him there. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, Satan used the Assyrians to try and destroy Christ's lineage, because after they took over the northern part of Israel in 721 B.C., they came on down and they were going to take over Judah, but it was not in God's plan for Assyria to be the nation to take Judah captive. It was in His plan for the Babylonians to do that in the year 606 B.C. and 586 B.C. and 576 B.C. There were three campaigns that the Babylonians did against the nation of Judah, and Jeremiah tried to warn them, and they didn't want to hear it, because God sent a lying spirit to go into the prophets of King Zedekiah. They told him, don't listen to this man. You can read it in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was beaten. He was put in down in a hole, a dungeon-like thing. He was abused, but he kept preaching the Word. And you know what? Everything Jeremiah preached came to pass about going to Babylon. And so Christ's lineage was made up of some of those that were exceeding sinners. We've already talked about Adam and Eve. What about Judah? The very tribe that our Savior came from. Jesus called in Revelation 5, verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah had two sons that was born out of incest. And you read this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And what happened there real quickly was Judas' firstborn was married to this woman. He died, and she promised him that he would give her what his son. I think his name was Sheila, and he or Sheila is how you pronounce it. But he didn't fulfill the promise. So when he went to shear his sheep, I forgot where the city was at, but she was there, and she sat out there at the gate, had her face covered like a harlot. And he saw her and went into her. And she conceived and bare those two sons, yet he is in the lineage of Christ. He was an exceeding sinner, just like Adam and Eve, just like you and me. How about Rahab the harlot? Remember that message I preached out of the book of Joshua? And they said, take this scarlet thread or this rope. Couldn't be blue or green. It had to be scarlet. Why? Because that's the color of blood. And that scarlet thread, they call it thread, but it's a rope. That color scarlet was her salvation, just like the blood is our salvation today of Christ Jesus. A Gentile prostitute, part of the Lord's lineage. You can read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Now, it's spelled a little bit different, her name is, but that's Rahab the harlot. There in Genesis, in Joshua 6, verse 25, Matthew 1, verse 5. How about old David? The man that Jesus said was a man after my own heart. Man, he was wrote most of the Psalms. And for Jesus to say a man after my own heart, you got to be, you got to be a pretty godly man. But he too had his episode. Remember Bathsheba? And all that went on with Bathsheba? How he got Uriah drunk, plotted his murder, had him murdered. The baby, the first baby born out of that adulterous relationship, died. But guess who came after that? Solomon. Solomon came from that adulterous marriage. Where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. God doesn't crucify people, his children, for sins. Now, he'll whip them, and sometimes he might kill them, but he will not take their salvation away from them. But most of the time, he'll whip them and get them back in line. And David got back in line and continued writing the Psalms, which we have today. But you can read about David's miserable failure in 2 Samuel 11, chapters 11 through 12. I'm glad. I'm sure David's in... He's in heaven today. But man, how would you like to have some of your sins written down in the Word of God to where people for the next few thousand years get to read about it? But if that was going to be a help to some, then all right. I'd say let's go. Let's do it. How about old King Ahaz? Not Ahab, but Ahaz. This man was so evil that would not even allow to be buried with the rest of the kings of Israel. He was wicked. He had altars built throughout all the streets of Jerusalem to other gods. And then we got Solomon. Now this man was blessed of the Lord with wisdom. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He even called himself the preacher. But he too had problems. If you go and read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, you'll read the law that God set for a king. He should not multiply to himself horses and goats and all, and wives. Solomon, did you read that part of the writings of Moses? Do you know how many wives Solomon had? He had 1,000. He exceeded it just a little bit, didn't he? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. If Solomon were alive today, and he built shrines, all his pagan wives, it tells you in 1 Kings 11 that his wives turned his heart from him when he was old, when he should have known. I can understand a 24-year-old getting caught away with all these beautiful women. But you should have, and he did, he turned from the Lord when he was older. That goes to show you, gentlemen, it does not matter what age you are. If there's one sin you've got to protect yourself and be on guard for, it's the sin of lusting after women. If you think you're beyond, if you think you're beyond the age of where you're capable of doing that, you better read about Solomon. You and I will never reach the age that we're beyond not committing adultery in our heart. And I don't know how women think, but it's the same thing for the women. But Solomon is a prime example that sexual, and matter of fact, if you read Paul's writing, I believe it's in it's either 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6. He says, flee fornication. That's the only sin that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about, to literally run from, like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. What did he do? Did he stand around there and talk with her? And No. When that woman started talking to him and begging him to go to bed with her, when she laid hold hands on him, most men would have melted at the work, at just the attention. But she grabbed hold of him, begged him, and she had such a grip on his clothes. When he ran, she held his clothes where they fell off of him, and he ran out without his clothes. That's what we got to do, folks. That's what we got to do, guys. If Solomon were alive today, he would probably have to be... the church that he would be a member of would probably have to pull his authority to preach, because he would more than likely be in trouble with women. And we would have to sit him down. Just like I would have to be sit down if I got in trouble with women. Solomon was what we would call today a womanizer. Look, you don't have 1,000 wives and can claim you can control yourself. Okay? So he had 1,000 wives. Now in Genesis 10, we want to look at this real quick. We're going to look at Genesis 10:11 real quick, about the next 10 minutes. Christ's lineage was kept intact during the dispersion of Noah's sons. When Noah's sons, after the flood, started going their own way, none of Shem's seed settled in the areas where his other two brothers and their descendants settled down at. Now, we're going to start in Genesis 10, verse 2. You'll read about Japheth. And his name means God will enlarge. It means, if you read Genesis 9, verse 27, it says, God shall enlarge Japheth. And that's what the word or name Japheth means. It means enlarge. Here's Japheth's seed, Gomer. Gomer is the father of the Sumerians. They settled north of the Black Sea. And later on went over into Germany, France, Spain, and the British Isles. Uh-oh. Who is our mother country? England. Who are we descendants of? We are Japhethites. We are the descendants of this son of Noah. We are Gomerites, really. But we are descendants of Japheth's seed. Magog is the Scythians. I preached a message on that years ago. You did not want to mess with these people. These people were absolutely, they were the definition of heathenism. You know what they used to do with the heads of their people they would defeat in armies? They'd cut them off and let their kids play with them, like we let our kids play with soccer balls and basketballs and footballs today. You remember that picture on the internet back when ISIS was killing everybody, and it showed those two little boys with heads under their, they were standing there with heads under their arms? Those were heads. Those were not soccer balls. Those were heads. What they were doing was they were desensitizing those little boys so that by the time they were 13, 14, and 15, they could carry out terrorist acts, cut off heads, and it not even bother them. So the Scythians lived north of the Caspian Sea. These guys were so bad. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of Fred Bear. His museum is down there in Gainesville, Florida. But he's got a museum of all the big animals he killed with a bow and arrow. And I'm telling you, there's a bear out there that I would have died if I'd had a 30-odd six in my hands. Man killed it with a bow. This man was an expert. The Scythians could shoot birds in a full speed on the back of a full-speed horse, riding full speed. They were so accurate, they could kill birds with a bow and arrow, riding a horse full speed. Did not want to mess with these guys. They live north of the Caspian Sea. Madai, he is the father of the Medes, which is part of the empire that took over the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Medes Empire, which is the Medes part of Turkey. and to go so that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. They settled south of the Caspian Sea in what is now Iran. Javan, his people are the Ionians or the Greeks, and they settled in Greece. And then you got Tubal, who are the Turks, which is south of the Black Sea, which is Turkey. Meshach is the Slavs who live between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. They are of the Slavic, what we call the Slavic Republic today, Poland, Slovenia, and Slovakia, and the Czech Republic. And Tyrus is the Etruscans, who was located on the west of the Black Sea, which is Europe. So we are descendants. We today are, many of Americans are descendants of Japheth. Then in Genesis 10 verse 6, you got Ham's seed. Ham's name means hot. It means warm. It means tropical. Cush is the ancient name of the northern empire of Africa. Cush is the name of the Ethiopians, which is south of Egypt. Now some of them traveled to the Persian Gulf. Mizraim is the Hebrew name for Egypt. Phut, P-H-U-T, is Libya. The nation we have today is Libya, northern Africa, west of Egypt. And Canaan, father of the Canaanites, that the children of Israel went into a few thousand years later, about 2,500 years later, and conquered the land of Canaan. Now we get to Shem's seed. Chapter 10, verse 22. The word Shem means honor, dignity, and character. Why would that name mean that? Why did God inspire Noah to name his son Shem that name? Because that would be the lineage that Christ would come through, and that is where we get our honor, our dignity, our godly honor, dignity, and character through, is through Shem's seed, Christ. And his first son, Elam, is the Persians, settled in the northern part of the northeast part of the Persian Gulf. You have Ashur, which is the Assyrians. They were the ones that came down in 721 B.C. and took over the northern part of Israel. Now, when they came down to take over Judah, you can read this in the book of 1 Kings, God killed overnight. Hezekiah and all them were praying. Suddenly, they woke up the next morning. There was 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. Don't touch Jerusalem. God allowed the Turks to take over Jerusalem in 1517. General Allenby, and if I'm not mistaken, to the day, General Allenby and the Allied forces freed Jerusalem from Ottoman Turkish Muslim rule on that day, 400 years later. 1517 is when they took over them. 400 years later, General Allenby and the Allies are used to free Jerusalem from Muslim Ottoman Turkish rule. 400 years of rule, Muslim rule, gone. Went under British mandate. And it was stayed under there. The British mandate ran out, and that's why Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948. That's when the fig tree blossomed. Arphaxad is the Babylonians who took over the Assyrian Empire and came down that God used and took the southern tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah, into 70-year captivity. Lud is the Lydians. They settled in Asia Minor. If you remember that message I preached years ago, Lud is the area where the Lord, 4,000 years later, put many of his blood-bought New Testament churches in. And then you got Aram, which is the Syrians. And we've heard about Syria in the news today, which is located northeast of Israel. But dear friends, it's through the lineage of Shem. Because if you look at Genesis 9, verse 26. Noah says something about Shem that he does not say anything else about his other two sons. Listen to what he said. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." He does not say that about Japheth. He does not say that about Ham. Why? And it says, "And Canaan shall be his servant." Why is that? Because through Shem is where Christ would be born. Now, if you look, even during the time that... it was in Shem's lineage that, if you look at verse 21 of chapter 10, Shem has a son named Eber. And you read about this, you read about Eber on over in chapter 11, verse 15 and 17. Eber is the name that the word Hebrew comes from. Are you seeing the lineage of Christ now? In Genesis 10, verse 25. In chapter 11, verse 16 through 17, it was in the days of Eber, in Peleg, if you look at Genesis 10, verse 25, let me get over there, "And unto Eber were born two sons, they one was Peleg. And it says, for in his days was the earth divided." I believe that it was in the days of Eber's son Peleg that Genesis 11, verse 1 through 9 took place. That's when God divided the nations. And I believe that to be true because look at verse 10. God goes only back to Shem's lineage and not Japheth's and Ham's. "These are the generations of Shem. The lineage of Christ survives the scattering of the people because of the tongues at the Tower of Babel." And then you read that lineage and you go all the way down to like verse 24. And verse 23, Serug lived after he begat Nahor. And then verse 24, Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. Uh-oh, it's really taking root now. Chapter 11, verse 25, Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, which is Abraham. See, that's of the lineage of Shem. God made the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, with Shem's descendant, not Ham's, not Japheth's. And then we find in chapter 12 where God makes the Abrahamic covenant and separates Abraham from the rest of humanity. Friends, the lineage of Christ was preserved through all of that. And then we find in Matthew chapter 2 where Satan had his man there and by the name of King Herod. And as soon as the baby was born, Herod was wanting to kill the baby, and God saved his son from Herod. God preserved his son because there's no way in the world God was going to allow Satan to stop his son. He was not going to allow sin, the sin that was in the lives of Christ's lineage, his son's lineage. He was not going to allow any of that to stop the birth of his son, which is the hope of the elect of God. He had to be born, and God the Father had to protect his son. Our lineages may get turned around. There's interracial marriage and all that going on today, and the Bible doesn't condemn that. But the Lord kept Shem's seed like a flowing river. It just flowed through time. What an amazing. Moses married an Ethiopian. God kept all of this to where his lineage, his son, he kept an eye on that bloodline and preserved it to the time when the fullness of time was come. Galatians 4, verse 4. God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin. I hope this message has been a blessing to your heart. I worked on this. I got up at 6 and was finishing up. It's like, I ain't going to get done with this. But I said, I wish my typing was better. But I had to get this so you all could hear this. I hope it's been interesting to you. I don't expect you to remember it all, but you can go to sermon audio and listen to it at your own pace and write down what you want. And the Lord has moved my heart. I think I'm going to write a book. It might take 2 volumes, maybe 3. But I'm going to write a book on the lineages and what's happened in the areas where these people settled even up to our day and time. It's going to take a while. So get ready to proofread. But this is interesting. God knew exactly what he was doing when he sent these sons of Noah and their descendants into the parts of the world that he did. You and I, Americans and Europeans, are descendants of Japheth. And so that's amazing that we know that we came. We can trace our heritage to one of the three sons that was on the ark. That's amazing, isn't it? So God has preserved the lineage of his son. I hope this message has been a blessing to you all. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we praise you for how you've watched out for us. We praise you for how you preserved the lineage of your son, that we may have a Savior that we can trust and believe in, that gives us peace, that has secured our souls in his blood. We thank you for Jesus. We praise you for Jesus. We pray that you'll give increase to the preaching of this word and let souls listen to it on sermon audio as you see fit, Father. Bless with the presence of Christ is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.